Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman. These are some of the harshest words Jesus speaks, or seemingly so. He's talking about adultery and lust. And then he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven that way than to enter hell completely whole. What's he talking about? It's part 43 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We'll get Luther's thoughts on that as he walks through the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at the 27th verse. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, we're going to get a never-Trump perspective on the election results from Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University. We'll be talking with Dr. James Hitchcock. This is a little told story because of the election, of course. Pope Francis actually appointed a U.S. cardinal, a first for New Jersey, right across the river from New York, and his choice, some are saying, signals what he wants the future of the Catholic Church to look like. We will talk about that with Dr. James Hitchcock. Former U.S. Attorney General Ed Meese will join us for a Supreme Court perspective on the election results. And then we'll round everything off today talking with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, on social conservatism and the election results. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and our comment line, as usual, for our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He joins us for our ongoing series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we continue the Sermon on the Mount with talk of adultery and cutting off hands. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be here sitting across the table from you, looking into the whites of your eyes. You know, you're not supposed to fire until you see the whites of their eyes.
Well, hopefully you won't be doing any firing here, except firing back good answers. These are the verses, a part of the verses that are going to occupy our attention here for the next few minutes. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you should lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. That's the first part. And you say that here Luther is throwing salt at the Pharisees and their teaching. What do you mean by that?
Well, Luther makes the point that Christ is shaking out some more salt. He's thinking back to verse 13, where Jesus had said, you are the salt of the earth, and later on, the light of the world. And this is a salty, a kind of a difficult to hear, maybe sort of thing that Jesus says, because once again, he's trying to tell these Pharisees and others that they have minimized God's law. They have, in this case, taken adultery and brought it down to a level that they can manage to keep it. Just like he said in the previous section about the commandment about murder. They thought murder was just sticking a knife into somebody's chest and causing their heart to stop. Here, adultery is a physical act of fornication. And so Luther says, instead of teaching God's commandments, they distorted them. Instead of making people pious, they only made them worse. Jesus was saying, and Luther here is underlying, there is such a thing as adultery in the heart. Now, that will lead to the act, but it starts in the heart.
Would inaction solve the problem? Someone just in a coma or sitting in jail where they can't commit these kind of crimes.
Yeah, see, that's exactly the problem that Luther identifies here. If it's just a matter of activity, if it's just a matter of murder, sticking a knife into somebody's chest, adultery, jumping into bed with somebody, then someone who is confined, say somebody in jail, couldn't possibly break this commandment. Luther says a scoundrel who's there in jail is not in a position to kill anybody, but he might wish that he could kill somebody. He lacks only the opportunity to get out of his cell and do it. So really, Luther says, should we call this prisoner a pious man because he's not murdering anybody, even though he's got murderous intention in his heart?
Luther also reflects on the situation of his day here with respect to this commandment and what kind of the common wisdom was. What was it?
Yeah, well, Luther says, we got two extremes going here. First of all, he says, there are people in Italy. Now, think about this, Todd. This is 16th century in Italy. People thinking that it's honorable, even holy, to cohabitate with a prostitute outside of marriage. Now, that's one extreme. The other extreme, Luther says, is people thinking and saying that even a glance at a man or a woman is unholy and that therefore all companionship between men and women is to be avoided. Here, of course, he's got the monks in mind. And he responds to that by saying, look, we are not made for fleeting human company, but for living in society and sharing good and evil. Christ wants us to distinguish, he says, between looking and lusting. You may look at any man or woman, only be sure you do not lust.
Now, it starts with that turning of the gaze, though, for Luther. He says that is the principal cause of adultery, and therefore, and this is pretty sobering, almost inevitable.
Yeah, and of course, Jesus is making exactly that point. If it's a sin to look at a woman with lust, the problem is already there with the look, but it's going to lead to sinful activity. And it's also going to just poison your mind. Now, Luther says, with the devil's promptings, a person sees only his wife's faults. While he's looking at that beautiful creature over someplace else, he's thinking about all the things that he doesn't like about his wife and loses sight completely of her good and laudable qualities, Luther says. And as a consequence, every other woman seems more beautiful and better to my eyes than my own wife.
So he says, as by way of pastoral advice, you have to learn how to look at your own spouse rightly. How does he instruct us there?
Yeah, and look at her in light of God's word. This is a classic example, case in point, of Luther's continual theme that the art of Christian living is to see yourself and see the world as God would have you see them, according to his word, not according to your own wisdom or your own feelings. He says it would be a real art and a very strong safeguard against all this lusting if everyone learned to look at his spouse correctly, according to God's word, which is the dearest treasure and loveliest ornament you can find in a man or a woman. That woman to whom I have married has been pronounced my wife, pronounced by God to be my wife. So I need to regard her in that way. Luther says, though I may look over all the women in the world, I cannot find any about whom I can boast with a joyful conscience as I can about mine. This is the one whom God has granted to me and put into my arms. I know that he, God, and all the angels, Luther says, are heartily pleased if I cling to her lovingly and faithfully. Then why should I despise this precious gift of God?
And would that help in Luther's mind with the what he calls inevitable temptation to lust?
Yeah.
In the company of other women?
Exactly. He says this is the key to living, if you're a man, in the company of women who you're not married to and not lusting. He says, if I think of my wife this way, then I can talk, I can laugh with other women, I can relate to them with no problem. It's losing sight of God's word that makes it easy for us to get tired of our spouses. It's when we don't see them as God would have us see them, but just stuck with what our eyes see.
Why does Luther quote a medieval axiom, if an evil thought is involuntary, it is not a mortal sin?
Yeah, that's an interesting thing because, of course, Luther understands the whole category of mortal sin differently than the medieval church did. He understands that human beings are sinners, and sinners have corrupt hearts, hearts that are going to have these sinful thoughts, thoughts of hatred as regards the fifth commandment, thoughts of lust as regards the sixth commandment. He says, it's impossible to be alive and have flesh and blood without any sinful and evil inclination in this commandment or any of the others. And so he brings up that old axiom, if an evil thought is involuntary, in other words, if this is just something that hit your consciousness and flit into your mind, it is not a mortal sin. But here's the distinction. Luther is different from the medieval church. The medieval church thought of mortal sins in terms of how egregious the very acts are. Luther says, no, the sin is sin before God, and the thought of adultery is as bad as the deed itself. It's not that one is worse, quote unquote. He's thinking rather about the effect that a mortal sin would have on faith, namely killing your faith. And so he goes on to quote one of the ancient fathers, as he did actually in the Catechism, where he says, I can't keep a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep it from nesting in my hair or biting my nose off. So Luther is saying, keep those temptations that flit across your mind from taking root. And of course, that's the problem with sinners, Todd. We always want to play with the temptation. It's as if, oh yeah, I can handle it. I won't go very far with this. I'll just think about it a little. Luther warns against that. He says, keep those temptations from taking root before they make you sin purposely, because that's what you want to avoid.
Dr. Ken Cherub is our guest, part 43 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Luther on the Sermon on the Mount continued. We'll be talking about Luther going against his monastic training after this.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Ken Cherub is our guest, our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We are walking through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 27 through 32 of Matthew chapter 5. Now, Luther goes against his monastic training, I imagine here, Ken, in that he offers a very positive view of both marriage and the sexual relationship between husband and wife.
Yeah, he talks about how there is a healthy desire for a woman, that is, the woman who is your wife. God, he says, commanded man and woman to love each other. And he shows that the sexual union of husband and wife is also most pleasing to him. Hence, this desire and love must not be absent. Without it, there is trouble from the flesh. That's when the eye starts wandering and stuff like that. The devil, of course, cannot stand, Luther says, the sight of a married couple treating each other with genuine love, and the devil will not rest until he has given them an occasion for impatience, conflict, hate, and bitterness. So where they do not have a healthy sexual desire for one another, there's probably going to be problems.
What does Luther do with Christ's difficult words about plucking out your right eye or cutting off your right hand?
I'm amazed always, as we've been going through Luther's commentary here on the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things that scholars have really puzzled over for years and have spilled a lot of ink over in trying to explain, Luther just runs right past. He says, look, Christ does not want us to commit suicide. He doesn't want us to be mutilating our bodies. He really doesn't spend a whole lot of time trying to defend that position. He just asserts it. He says, in this chapter, Christ is not saying anything about the secular order and its affairs. He's not saying what should happen physically or publicly before the world. He's talking about you in your relationship to God as a Christian, what's going on in your heart. And he says, that's where you throw away your eye and your hand. That's where you deny yourself and forsake all. So, he says, if you feel that you are looking at a woman with evil desire, then pluck it out. Not your eye doing the looking. Pluck out the desire, since it is forbidden by God. You don't pluck it out of your body. You pluck it out of your heart, from which your lust and appetite proceed. Then you've really plucked it out. And, of course, remember what Christ says. If your eye causes you to sin. But it's not really the eye that causes us to sin. It's the heart. And that doesn't make it better. That makes it worse. That makes it harder for us to deal with. We can only deal with it with the Word of God.
Parenthetically, this also helps clear up another difficult passage that Christ utters in Matthew 19 about eunuchs.
Yeah, and Luther refers to that. Christ does in Matthew 19 about those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Luther says, people have misunderstood this, of course. They misunderstand it, though, when they fail to make this distinction between Christ's realm and the realm of the world. But he says in that passage, it is very clear that Christ is making a distinction between someone who is castrated by human hands and has thus become a eunuch, and what he calls the castration of the spirit.
This is verse 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here again you say that Christ is pinning down the Pharisees on their attempt to give themselves as much room to sin as possible.
Yeah, it's once again an example of how the Pharisees have lowered the hurdles to a height that they can clear them. The Pharisees' attitude toward divorce, Luther says, is another thing that shows how they were trying to give themselves as much elbow room as possible and still have at least the appearance of preserving and upholding the law. Divorce was relatively easy in the understanding of the Pharisees. So far, in fact, Luther says, had the situation progressed, that in matters of marriage and divorce, everyone acted pretty much as he pleased, without being ashamed or having a bad conscience about it.
Now, he wants to point out that Christ is not acting as lawyer or governor here, but as preacher. What's Luther talking about?
Well, he's saying Christ is not trying to tell governments what kinds of standards they ought to have or what kinds of legislation they ought to pass concerning the matter of divorce. He says governments may or may not implement what is being talked about here in the Sermon on the Mount. But Christ is talking directly to the hearts and consciences of his people, and he's instructing his people to use that divorce law properly. Use it properly, he says, instead of wickedly and capriciously, contrary to God's commandment. So Luther says, here, therefore, we will not go beyond a consideration of the proper behavior of people who lay claim to the name Christian.
And this would be just another example of marriage being viewed apart from God's word.
Yeah, the problem is when people view the end of marriage apart from God's word, just like people within marriage with the wandering eye not looking at their spouse the way they should in light of God's word. The problem comes when people do not think of marriage as God's work, God's ordinance, God's institution. And so his will for marriage, namely that it be permanent, that the two become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no one put asunder, becomes ignored. And this happens like in our contemporary age now, Todd, when it seems to people that marriage is nothing more than a purely human estate, a creation of secular wisdom, and God has nothing to do with it. And then when people get tired of marriage, they just want out and they find a quick way out.
What does he do with Christ's words except for the cause of fornication?
Now, Luther says, except for the cause of fornication, and he's reflecting, of course, what Christ had said here in the sermon, both he who divorces a woman and he who pays court to a divorced woman are guilty of adultery and making her guilty of adultery if she takes another man. Those who want to be Christians should not be divorced. And if he does get a divorce, he should remain unmarried. I think we have a lot more problems in the church today, even, Todd, over the question of remarriage than we have over the question of divorce. Divorce is bad enough, but remarriage is sometimes the most vexing thing.
He talks about the allowances made in the case of a God-given spouse. What is Luther saying?
He comes up with another one of those really earthy trademark Martin Luther images and illustrations. He says, look, when our own bodies become diseased, or when our own bodies smell for some reason, we can take that. We can stand that. In fact, that causes us to be even more solicitous about our own bodies, more concerned about our welfare. We seek out a physician. We want to get this thing fixed. We want to get some help. Well, Luther says, think about it this way. If you've got a smelly kind of relationship with your spouse, that's not a reason to avoid that spouse or try to get away from that spouse. It's a reason, a kind of a cry for help, a reason to be that much more interested. And he draws this conclusion to this whole section. Hence, the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is the most important of all, both for us personally and for our relationship with others. So that beating heart of the scriptures and the beating heart of Reformation faith, justification by grace through faith on Christ's account, becomes also the beating heart of our relationships with others, including and maybe especially with our spouses.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to get the perspective from a never Trump on the election results. Dr. Frank Beckwith of Baylor University will be our guest.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300.
the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina, St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.